Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
All right, well, good morning, church family. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in song and for tech team back there making all this work. I tell you what, every Sunday morning, it seems like there is a different curveball that is thrown back there. And these guys adapt to it, and they figure out a way to put this thing together. So thank you for all that hard work. And big shout out today to our Black Knight football team. All right, how awesome was that win Friday? Right? Man, I missed the game, but I heard about it, and I wish I was there. But I tell you what, it would just be the perfect end to a Thanksgiving holiday to watch the Black Knights on Friday night beat Murphy and continue. All right, amen? All right, so we're rooting for you guys. Well, this morning we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 17. But before we dive into our text this morning, I want to tell you about one of my favorite movies of all time. And this is a movie that if you've been at First Baptist for any length of time, you've probably heard one of the guys mention it because it's beloved by many of us. All right, this movie's called Braveheart. Now, how many of you have seen the movie Braveheart? Almost everybody, right? Good choice. So, for those of you that haven't watched Braveheart, this is a movie about the Scottish fight for independence against the English set like in the 1300s. And Braveheart focuses on one freedom fighter of Scotland in particular, and his name was William Wallace. And in this movie, William Wallace is just the man's man. I mean, you listen to this guy talk, and you're ready to go fight the English yourself, right? This guy just has a way to get you fired up. And for those of you that have seen the movie, when I reference that speech, right, you already know what I'm talking about, right? Because there's a scene in this movie where you've got the Scottish army lined up on one side of a field, and it's really a ragtag bunch of farmers, all right? And they're on one side of this field, and on the other side is this vastly superior English army, all right? They have more people, they have better weaponry, they have better training, and the Scottish army is not really there to fight. They don't want to die on that field that day. And so they're there kind of to save face, and then they're going to go home and go back to their families and continue to farm or whatever they do. Well, in this scene, William Wallace comes charging forward with his horse, and he gives this speech that I'm not going to try and reenact because I would butcher it. But it's this incredible speech that is charging the Scottish army, instead of choosing to go home and continue to live essentially as slaves to the English, to have one day to choose to fight for their freedom and a chance to be free of English rule. And the men in the Scottish army are so pumped by this speech that they charge forward and they attack the English, and against all odds, they win. This is an important step in their fight for independence from the English. Now, as we turn our attention to our text, as I have been studying Hebrews 13, 7 through 17 for the past couple of weeks, I just can't help but think that this is the Bible's Braveheart speech, right? Because this is a text of Scripture that when you read it, it should fire you up to go and charge forward. But our text today does cover a lot of verses, so we're going to approach it a little differently than usual. Today, we're going to go out of order. We're going to start with verses 10 through 14. And in verses 10 through 14, that's where we get to see this dangerous charge that God gives us today. And after we study this charge in verses 10 through 14, we'll circle back to 7 through 9, and we'll look at some potential dangers along the way. All right, we're going to call these trail hazards as we go on. And finally, we'll finish looking at verses 15 through 17 and see these verses really serve as a guide for us to make sure that we're staying on the right path as we follow this charge. So with that being said, if you're able and willing, please stand with me for the reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Starting in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10, God says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Pray with me. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing us to gather this morning. And we just want to pray that you would open our eyes this morning to your call for us today as Christians, Father, that you have called us not just to salvation, but to sanctification and to identify with our Savior who took on the rebuke, the reproach of man, so that he might set us apart. Father, I pray that you would open eyes today, that if there is anything that is holding us back from pursuing Christ with all that we have, that that would become evident as we study this text today. Pray that you would give me clarity of speech, and that you would help us all to come away with a clearer view of you and what you are calling us toward. Thank you for this opportunity, and in your name, amen. All right, so as I said, there's a lot of stuff in this text. And to kind of help us out, it will be helpful to have a mental picture in your head of a map as we go along today. So maybe picture something like this. All right, so in this map, you've got a starting point and you have a destination. And this is really going to color the rest of our text today. And we start in verses 10 through 14 because these verses give us what our starting point is and they show us our destination as well. So first off, we see that our starting point is within the camp. Okay, everybody starts inside the camp. And to kind of help out our imagery here, I have this picture. This might have been something that the Hebrew author would have had in mind as he wrote these words. You see, this is looking inside the city of Jerusalem over one of its gates. And so that's our starting point. All of us are inside the camp. And we know our destination as well. Our destination is outside the camp to Jesus, where we find him suffering. And so you can picture something like this in your mind. This is where we are called to go as well. So with this firmly in your mind, we have our map, we have our starting point, and we have our destination. Let's go ahead and start to dive in, starting in verses 10 and 11 of this text. Here we see the author starts by saying, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. All right, and right away, he is comparing Christianity and this newfound faith that these Jewish Christians have believed in with the Old Covenant, with the Old Testament and the law, and with everything that the law called for. And essentially what the author of Hebrews is saying is that those who insist on pursuing salvation through the Old Covenant, they have no right to enjoy the benefits that we find in the New Covenant through Christ. And then he goes on. He says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, they are burned outside the camp. All right, so he's going in his mind to the sin offerings that God called on the priests to perform on behalf of the people. And so these are a bit strange to us today, so bear with me here, but this is how God chose to work in the Old Testament. The priest would take an animal, maybe a bull, maybe a goat, and they would bring it to the temple and they would kill it. And they would collect the blood in like a bowl. All right, and they would bring the blood into the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle first and then later the temple when it was built. And this blood of the animal would go into the presence of where God was. Right, and this was a huge symbol for what would come later on in Christ that we see now as we look back. But you see, this animal's life represented a substitute for the people. This animal received God's punishment for Israel's sin so that the people wouldn't have to receive that punishment. The animal's blood covered their sin so that they might be able to dwell with a holy God. And then as God details what to do with the blood and bringing it into the sanctuary, he then turns back to the body of the animal that's been killed. And this animal had no right to be staying inside the camp, right? This animal represented the sin of the people, and so God calls for the priest to take it outside the camp and burn its body. Right? This is not something that should stay inside the camp because it represented their sin. And the goal of all this was simply for a sinful people to be able to dwell with a holy God. And as the author of Hebrews is talking about this sacrifice, this animal sacrifice from the Old Testament, he then turns his attention to Christ. And he says, therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. And what he's saying here is Jesus is like those animals that were sacrificed in the Old Testament, except that he's so much better than those sacrifices were. All right, those animals had to continually be offered up year after year to cover the sin, but Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for all of us. All right, and can we just think about the significance of this reality for a moment? Because here you have Jesus, you have God in the flesh, God who had reigned from eternity past in the heavens, God who had walked with Adam in the garden, all right, God who is all-powerful and all-knowing, full of holiness and purity. And he took on flesh to relate to us. And then he allowed himself to die in our place. The creator of the universe allowed his creation to insult him, to spit on him, to beat him, to whip him, to strip him of his clothes and hang him naked on a cross. Why? So that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. You see, the blood of Jesus served as the sin sacrifice for all time. We don't need to be making animal sacrifices anymore because those were just a picture. They're a symbol of what Christ would do for us. And now that he has done it, we get to enjoy this relationship with God that wasn't accessible to those of the old covenant. All right, and as the author of Hebrews talks about this a couple chapters before in Hebrews chapter 10, he compares Christ's sacrifice for us with the Old Testament sacrifices of animals. He says in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 10, but in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. And a few verses later, he says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till all his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So to take care of our sin, Jesus sacrificed himself once and for all time. All right? But that sacrifice was a costly one. You see, Jesus died, but he didn't just die. He suffered. And for all the attention that we tend to give the pain of what a crucifixion must feel like, we rarely talk about the shame that Christ would have felt. Not just the shame from being put naked on a cross, but the shame of suffering outside the gate, of being rejected by his people. You see, honorable people didn't die outside the gates of Jerusalem. This was a spot that was reserved for those revolted by the community, those that were complete outcasts to society. And Jesus chose to take on that identity. He was rejected by his family, his friends, and his community. And in that familial culture, there's not a punishment that's much worse than that. And yet he willingly chose to be that outcast, to be cast outside the camp on our behalf. And in light of that, the author of Hebrews then turns to us and he gives us this dangerous charge in verse 13 saying, therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. As we stand within the camp and gaze upon our Savior suffering outside on our behalf, we are called to run outside the gate and identify with him to bear his reproach, knowing that such an action involves a lot of danger. Knowing that Christ was murdered and that we should expect nothing less, and being willing to run out anyway to bear his reproach, to identify with him because we are his. Now, for the original recipients of this letter, this entailed leaving family and friends, This meant walking away from a community whose identity was based in the Old Testament law and in traditions. But the reality for us is that breaking away can look really similar. You see, this may entail us walking away from friends and family that cling so tightly to culture and comfortability that they can't begin to think about leaving the camp. The reality is that many of us here today have suffered rejection and rebuke from people whom you love dearly, simply because you have decided to leave the camp and go to Christ. And for those of you who are going through that painful process now, know that there are men and women here this morning that have taken on their approach of Christ from their families because they are committed to learning what it means to love and live like Jesus. And they would love to walk with you through that difficult time if that's the season of life that you are in. But to leave the camp means that we abandon not just our culture here locally, it means that we must abandon the culture that we find ourselves in nationally. Because you can't leave the camp and pursue Christ and still be pursuing materialism as well. If your goal in life is to accumulate the most toys, then you cannot leave the camp. We must abandon these our first priority of comfortability, of accumulating the most stuff, and search for Christ outside the gate. Everything, from our friends, our families, our careers, our hobbies and interests, everything must come second to this one pursuit of going for Christ outside the camp. Make no mistake, this is a calling for us to run into battle, to leave the safety and comfortability that we've grown accustomed to inside the camp, and to charge into danger and into the unknown, choosing to join in the suffering of Christ because we are His. And as we think about all the things that means leaving behind, God reminds us in verse 14 that this trade-off is absolutely worth it, because for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. See, the reality is everything that would prevent us from going to Christ is temporary, and it's going to pass away. But for us who are willing to bear the reproach of Christ, we have this hope that there is a place prepared for us that will last forever. By making a decision like this, we can be like Abraham, who left his own city in search for that city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. And as we make that choice, we get to align ourselves with Moses, who chose to value the reproach of Christ as something greater than all the treasures that were available to him in Egypt. So as we finish this part of our sermon and looking at the charge to leave the camp, I want you to pick up that map back in your mind, right? You remember this map? We've clearly identified where we start. We've seen our destination and looked at that charge. Now we are going to transition to verses 7-9 and look at some trail hazards along the way. So as we go on this trail, what are dangers along the way that we need to be looking out for? And the first trail hazard is found in verses 7-8, where the author writes, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Considering the outcome of their conduct, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." So our first trail hazard is forgetfulness. All right, that's why the author of Hebrews urges us in verse 7 to remember. To remember those Christian leaders that have gone on before us that have played a significant role in our faith. All right, these are Christian leaders that maybe died a long time ago, or maybe these are also Christian leaders that first presented the gospel to you. Maybe this is somebody that first showed you what discipleship looked like. Maybe this is a Christian who was willing to ask you the hard questions, who was willing to sacrifice their relationship to you because they loved you more than they appreciated your friendship. And as you think about these people, I've got a couple examples as well. Because just last month, we watched God work mightily in the lives of David and Dana, all right? Because they answered a call to go out east to help a church that needed it, and they didn't have a home. And we got to see God provide in a miraculous way a home for them in an absurdly short amount of time because they were choosing to follow Christ. Some of you were here when Pastor Noah was the preacher, and do you remember the redeeming work that Christ did in his life? His whole life was a testament to the grace of God. You see, we have seen God show up in the lives of those who first presented the gospel to us. We've seen impossible situations turn out for good to the glory of our Father. So let the life of a Christian who has impacted you be an example for you. Examine their life and imitate it. Imitate their faith. The great cloud of witnesses that we saw at the beginning of chapter 12, it should urge us on to Christ as well. And as we think about these Christian leaders, don't disconnect what God did through them with what he can do through you. Because the reality is Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, the same God that we watched in them wants to work through us as well. And the reality is whoever those Christians are that come to mind as we remember these leaders that have gone on before us, they either have died or one day they will die. And in light of that, we can focus on the one who lives on, because there is one who empowers them, and he's the same who seeks to empower us as well. And he doesn't change. And the way that we get to walk by faith doesn't change either. It's the same way that we saw Abel, how he could walk by faith. The same way Abraham and Moses. That's what God is calling us to. We know what this looks like. And because our God does not change, the gospel message doesn't change either. And this leads us to our second trail hazard, and that's distractions. Read with me verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 13. He says, "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them." Right, the author here is referring to probably these Jewish Christians getting caught up with different foods, different rituals and ceremonies that they would have thought, you know, maybe this will get me closer with God if I practice these. Right? And what they were doing is putting on a weight that maybe they found in the Old Testament, but Jesus had freed them from. They're concerning themselves with what food to eat. Maybe one of their debates is on circumcision in this church. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is, don't get lost in that. And the reality is we can get lost in those things as well. But we want to be a church that fiercely defends salvation. That salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is not something where it's Christ plus your works, Christ plus your righteousness that gets you favor with God. That if you trust Christ as your Savior, that he died for your sins on the cross, that he was buried, and that he arose again, then that's it. That you have salvation. Another mark of these strange and various doctrines is that they don't profit those who hold them. All right, people that are consumed with these other doctrines, with these other teachings, those things can't save. Those things can't purify them the way that the blood of Christ does. And the reality for us, as we think about this journey that we are on, this charge to leave the camp, and we're on this trail, we recognize that there are multiple side trails that we could take that would take our eyes off of Christ and lead us to a different destination. And along with those different trails, there are multiple hills that we could choose to die on along the way. All right, hills such as whatever your stance is on the vaccine, hills about whatever your opinion is on guns. These can be political party hills, right? We can choose to die on a Republican hill or a Democrat hill. We could choose to die on a hill about alcohol. But you see, we want to be a church that would not die on a hill that Christ would not. Coming out of the camp to identify with the Savior is dangerous, but sometimes the danger isn't in our opposition so much as it is in the distractions along the way. And when you're tempted to get distracted with strange and various teachings, remember grace. Remember that by grace we have been saved. and stick with that gospel message. And if there's a hill that you are to die on, let it be where Christ is, not for something he wouldn't die for. So we've looked at our charge and we've looked at these potential trail hazards that are along the way. Now we're going to look at verses 15 through 17, and they're going to serve as a trail guide for us. All right, how can we know that we are on the right path? And verses 15 through 17 help us in that endeavor. So starting with Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, we read, "Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." All right, so in this trail guide, we see that our first piece of instruction is to offer a life of sacrifice, and more specifically, a sacrifice of praise from our lips and generosity with our possessions. All right, the picture is, no matter what part of the trail that you are on, if times are going really well, if your job is great, right, if you have more than enough for what you need, if you're enjoying good health, that you praise God. And on the flip side, if your job feels like it's a wreck, if your family is falling apart, if you've just received some tough medical news, that we praise God. See, because this is recognizing that God is greater than our circumstances and the events in our lives. That our offer of sacrifice to praise to God recognizes that he is above it all. And my circumstances, my situation does not dictate his character. Secondly, we're called to offer this sacrifice of our goods, of our possessions. And the picture here is that as I'm going to Christ on the hill outside the gate, if I see a brother or sister in need, that I can freely give to them out of what I have to help them. Because I trust my Heavenly Father that he's going to take care of my needs. So I can freely give out of what I have to help someone else. But have you ever thought of these things as sacrifices? You see, these things are meant to restore order in our lives. They're meant to set our perspective right and put God in his rightful place in our lives. In the Old Testament, this process entailed animal sacrifices. Now, thanks to Jesus, we don't have to worry about animal sacrifices. But today, we are instructed to lift our voices and to pour out our lives as continual living sacrifices to God. And as we do so, they keep us focused. All right, these sacrifices serve as our compass on the way to Christ. Our second piece of our trail guide is to submit to the authority that God has given. We see this in verse 17, where the author writes, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Now, I know a command like this can kind of rub us the wrong way, especially in a culture that prides itself in individualism, right? We think we can just go out and do it our own way and be totally fine. Well, this stops that mentality dead in its tracks. And to kind of bring this point home, let me use an illustration. See, when you go out west and you go to hike, you've got to be concerned about not just black bears, but grizzly bears as well. And there's signs on all these different trailheads out west, and they urge you, you must go with at least 4 people in your group to try and discourage a grizzly bear attack. In addition to the number of your party, they urge you to bring a bell so that you don't sneak up on a bear along the way, and to always carry a can of bear spray. Now, in addition to these instructions, some signs even have a little chart that shows you the difference in black bear scat versus grizzly bear scat. The black bear, when you know, like it's kind of large and kind of just a clump, and it's going to have little berries in it, whereas the grizzly bear scat has these little bells in it, and it smells like bear spray. All right. Now, I tell you that as an illustration to look at the beauty of the church, and specifically the beauty of church membership. Because you're not called to go out of the camp alone. You are called to be with a group, and not just any group, a group of people that are skilled, that are trained guides through this trail. Right? These are elders of your church. And when you join this church as a church member, you are making a public declaration that you are submitting to the leadership that God has put in place here for your protection. Submitting to the authority that God has placed in this church is a way for you to come under protection and receive help as you leave the camp and go toward Christ. Here at First Baptist, God has given us multiple elders who, partnering with the Holy Spirit, literally wrestle in the spirit realm for the souls of the members of this church. They are here to watch over you. And as shepherds, they are concerned about your welfare, about your growth, about your love and your purity, knowing that they one day will stand before God and give an account for how they watched over this body. So submit to their leadership. They are committed to helping you love and live like Jesus, and they've given their lives to that effort. And God is urging us to come under the leadership of these men that he has placed in this church so that we might live abundantly as we go forth to Christ. As we transition to our closing today, do you realize that the same God who we saw work in chapter 11 of Hebrews in those miraculous ways, whether it's through Moses, Abraham, Rahab, the same God that worked in those Christian leaders that were in your mind earlier this morning, the same God who provided housing for David and Dana in a really impossible situation, the same God who transformed the life of Pastor Noah, he is the same God that is urging you to leave the camp and run to Christ. I'm reminded again of the movie Braveheart. At the end of the movie, after William Wallace has died, the next leader of the Scots, named Robert the Bruce, is in a field with the Scotch soldiers. And so he's on his horse. And on the other side of the field, you've got the English army. And neither side is ready for a battle that day. Instead, Robert the Bruce is planned to go out across the field and offer his allegiance to the English. And in return, the English will set him up as the puppet king of Scotland, which means that all of Scotland would be in slavery to England once again. And right before Robert the Bruce rides out to meet the English, he looks down. And for a moment, he thinks back to William Wallace. And as he thinks, he then turns around to his soldiers and he gives this incredible call to go and bleed with him rather than surrender. And as we think about the charge that's in Hebrews 13, that's what he is urging us to do as well. This is a dangerous charge. We have an enemy that wants to keep us inside the camp, but we have a great cloud of witnesses who point us toward Christ. We have the same God who delivered them fighting for us. And we have leaders in our church who are committed to going to Christ outside the camp because we have a greater hope ahead than anything that we leave behind. And one of the greatest trades that you can make is choosing to follow them to Christ. Please pray with me. Father God, thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for this calling to join Christ in his suffering. Father, that we can be men and women who pursue Christ above all else. We thank you for the offer of abundant life that comes in such a decision, Father. And we thank you that you have given us so much to aid us in coming to Christ, Father. That we know that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. That we have many men and women that we can look back to see your faithfulness in their lives. And that you have given us leaders in this church that are committed to helping others as they seek to bear their approach of Christ as well. I pray that you would be with us, help us to see if there are anything that is holding us back, Father, that we can lay it at your feet and go forward stronger than we have before. Thank you for all that you do for us, and in your name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.